Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 to 22.
When men began to increase in number on the earth, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them. They were the heroes of old, men of renown. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, 'I will wipe mankind, whom I have created, from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground, and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them.' But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people of the earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, "I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide and 45 feet high. Make a roof for it and finish the ark within 18 inches of the top. Put a door on the side of the ark and make lower, middle and upper decks. I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has the breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all the living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you, two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you and be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. Noah did everything just as God had commanded him."
Please leave your Bibles open there at Genesis chapter 6. Let's pray. Father God, as we approach these words and seek to understand what you are teaching us through them, we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Help these words not to just wash over us and confuse us or concern us, Lord. Help these words to be used by your Holy Spirit to change us and to make us more like your Son. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What is the one thing that you feel like you need in order to be happy? Just think about that for a moment. What is that one thing? Back when Tamara and I were first married, Tamara was looking for a way that she could exercise. She wanted one piece of equipment that could be set up in just a few seconds, packed away in no time at all, and do all the kinds of exercises that she wanted to do. And so when we saw this ad on TV that had Chuck Norris advertising the Total Gym 1000, we thought we'd found our solution. With the Total Gym 1000, you could exercise your arms, your legs, and even your core. It could be set up in moments and packed away just as easily. It sounded like the perfect fitness solution. Now we could exercise without having to go to the gym when it was cold or if we're tired after work. Now we could exercise in front of TV if we wanted to. sounded really good. But in reality, the total Gym 1000 spent most of the time we had it folded up under our bed. When I went to Bible college, we were living in a unit in Sydney, and I was having trouble finding time to get some exercise, spending so much time sitting behind a desk. And so I needed a way to get fit again. So I began looking, because we'd gotten rid of the Total Gym 1000 after it sitting under the bed for so many years. And so as I looked for this solution, I found myself a really flash looking exercise bike, and I put it right in the middle of my office. Now I'd found the solution. Now I could exercise away while I was studying in the warmth of our own home. It was the perfect solution. I'd found that one thing that I needed to solve all my problems. Trouble was, it wasn't very long before I lost motivation, and it became more of something to hang clothes on than to ride. And it got sold off to somebody else who thought they desperately needed it. It's amazing how often we fall for that lie, isn't it? If we just had that one thing we think we need, then we'd be happy. If we only had that relationship that we really want, then we'd finally be happy. If we only had that one new thing, then we'd be finally happy. If we only had those new shoes, that new phone, that new car, or that new tractor, then we would finally be happy. But as long as we're trying to find our happiness in anything or anyone other than God, we will never be satisfied, because we were created. Our purpose is to be in relationship with Him, to love Him and to show that love to those around us. And so when we're trying to find our happiness in anything or anyone other than God, we're starting to treat those good gifts that God's given us as idols. And we've started to worship them instead of the one who has given them to us. What is the one thing that you feel like you need in order to be happy? Well, in today's passage, as complicated as it may sound, it is much more simple than it seems. Today's passage, the people had chosen relationships with each other over having a relationship with God. And that choice was leading them further and further away from God and deeper into sin. And the more they looked to their relationships for happiness instead of God, the more they hurt and damaged those around them. They were looking for a happiness that would satisfy, but they wanted that happiness without God. And the trouble was, they were looking for the kind of happiness that can only be found in God, because He is the one who only ever wants what is best for us. So as we look at these verses today, we are being challenged to think about, what is that one thing that I feel like I need so that I will be happy? Is it a relationship with God? Or is it something else that promises us happiness but will never ultimately satisfy? Now, there are two main points that come from this morning's passage. And the first one of those is that God takes sin very seriously, because it separates us from Him and it hurts those around us. So this morning we're looking at Genesis chapter 6. But as we've been leading up to Genesis chapter 6, we found out that Adam and Eve had two sons, Cain and Abel. Cain killed his brother Abel, and God had judged Cain for killing his brother by sending him away from God's presence. Later, Cain had some children of his own and started a new family line. And with every generation in Cain's family, the people were becoming more and more sinful. They rejected God and they were hurting those around them. But then we read some really wonderful news in chapter 4 that Adam and Eve had another child, one that they named Seth. And as we read about the family line of Seth in chapter 5, we read that with every new generation of Seth's family line, they were worshipping and serving the Lord. And so by the time we get to Genesis chapter 6, the passage for this morning, we're thinking about these two family lines, family line of Cain and the family line of Seth. The family line of Cain, who had rejected God, and the family line of Seth, who were worshipping and serving the Lord. Now, as the number of people began to grow on the earth, people were increasing, their families were getting bigger, there were more and more people. Some of the descendants, the children's children of Seth, saw that the daughters of the descendants of Cain were very beautiful. And they began to think to themselves, if only I had her as my wife, then I'd be happy. Now, there would have been suitable wives amongst their own families, amongst the families that were following the Lord. But because they desired these beautiful women who were not worshipping the Lord, they started to believe that they just need that one thing, that relationship with that one, and then they'd be happy. Now, in these verses, the phrase, the sons of God, is a tricky one to understand, but it refers to the family line of Seth. Now, I'll explain why. These two chapters are speaking about these two family lines, and it's still within the same section that's working its way down. And so in the context, the sons of God are the men from the family line of Seth, those generations who had followed and worshipped the Lord. While the daughters of men, in contrast to the sons of God, were from the family line of Cain, those who had rejected God and who were doing what was right in their own eyes. Now, there are some who interpret this differently. Some interpret the sons of God as angels. And that's because that term, sons of God, is used in the Old Testament to refer to angels. But there are some big problems with that interpretation. The first one is that angels don't have a body and they can't get married. Jesus explains this in Matthew 22, verse 30, when he says that at the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven, which seems to be saying that angels don't get married. The second issue is, and this is probably one of the biggest ones, is that later in these verses, when God announces judgment, there's no mention of any judgment against fallen angels, only against mankind and all the animals of the earth. And so when these verses speak about the sons of God, they're speaking about men from the family line of Seth. Now, these men, they'd become infatuated by the beauty of these young women descended from Cain's family line. They began to desire them more than having a relationship with God. Now, they would have known that the family line of Cain, they had rejected God. They weren't living God's way. They wanted nothing to do with him. They would have known that. Some of them might have thought that if we marry them, maybe we can convert them. Maybe we can encourage them to the Lord. But because these men had started to believe that they needed a relationship with these young ladies more than they needed a relationship with God, these ladies stole their hearts and led these men away from God. And when God saw that the people who used to worship and serve him were now living in a way that was rebelling against him, he limited the number of days of man so that they would no longer have as long to sin and rebel against him. Now, in verse 4, there's this mysterious group of people called the Nephilim. There are only two references of the Nephilim in the Bible, here and in Numbers 13. And in either passage, there is not a lot said about them. The Nephilim were warriors. They were a group of warriors who were known for their heroic deeds, and they lived at the time that these marriages between the family of Seth and the family of Cain were taking place. But they are not the children from those marriages. Now, when the Lord saw how the once godly family line of Seth had become corrupted, and that every inclination of their thoughts, of their hearts, was only evil all the time, God was grieved that he had made man, and his heart was filled with pain. God takes sin very seriously because it separates us from him and it hurts those around us. It's remarkable, isn't it, that sense of God being grieved over our sin in those verses, that his heart was filled with pain. God was grieved by the fact that they no longer wanted a relationship with him, and by the way that they were using and abusing each other as they chased after whatever they thought they needed to be happy. And so God was left with no other choice but to judge their sin. He couldn't allow it to keep getting worse and worse and worse, because if he did, they were only going to keep on hurting each other and grieving God. And so God decided to wipe the slate clean and start all over again, because God takes sin very seriously. Now, the second point from today's passage is that even though God takes sin very seriously, he has made a way for us to be forgiven and to have a relationship with him, which we see in the second part of chapter 6. Now, even though God had decided that he would judge all of humanity for their rebellion and sin, God provided a hope for future generations by saving Noah from the flood. In verse 9, we're told that Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of God, and that he had a close relationship with God. He walked with God. Noah was a man from Seth's family line, a man who hadn't been led astray by the beauty of these young women, because Noah knew that his happiness came from his relationship with the Lord, because God only ever wanted what was best for him. And so he wasn't going to give up a lasting happiness that he had found in the Lord for a happiness that wasn't going to last and that would only ever lead to pain and regret. Because Noah stood out in his generation as someone who worshipped and served the Lord, God saved humanity through his family line. Now, Noah had three sons of his own, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, who were all married before the flood. And God, well, he commanded Noah to build an ark, which is basically just a really big boat. And once this giant boat was built, Noah and his sons were to take two of every kind of animal onto the boat, along with all the supplies needed for the animals and for them. You can imagine how strange God's command must have been to Noah, how foreign this idea, a boat in the middle of a desert, no water around, what's going on? But because Noah found his happiness in the Lord, he did everything that God commanded him to do, just as he commanded it. And so God saved humanity through Noah's family line. But Noah wasn't perfect, nor were his sons. And so after the flood, it wasn't very long before people began to think that they needed something else besides God to make them happy. And so many generations later, through Noah's family line, God sent a savior. God made a way for us to be forgiven and to come back into a relationship with him. It was through the family line of Seth and through Noah that God sent his son. Jesus is the only one who has never, ever thought that he could find happiness in anything or anyone other than God. Jesus never sinned against God by rejecting what his word said, or by chasing after someone or something that he thought might make him happy. Because Jesus knew that there is no lasting happiness to be found apart from God. The trouble is, we've all sinned. And our sin separates us from God. That is, unless we have faith in Jesus. And so God made a way that we could come back into relationship with him through Jesus. God sent his son. He sent Jesus into the world where he lived the perfectly sinless life that we could never live. And he died on our behalf for the consequences of our sin. And then he came back to life 3 days later so that we can know for certain that we have a forever hope in God. What is the one thing that you feel like you need in order to be happy? Is it a relationship with God? Or is it some other kind of relationship that you are longing for? Is it a successful job or success in one way or another? Or is it that next new thing? Whenever we make anything in our lives more important than walking with God and following Jesus, we give those things our attention, our time, and all of our resources. We worship those things rather than we worship God. And sadly, we fall for the lie that if we only had that one thing, then we'd be happy. And that is sin, trying to lead our hearts away from the hope of life forever with God, a hope that Jesus made possible for those with faith in him. Today's passage is challenging us to think about where we are looking for our happiness, because the only happiness that is going to last is the satisfying happiness of knowing that we have been forgiven because of what Jesus has done for us. Let's give him thanks. Let's pray. Father God, we confess that we have all believed, fallen for that lie that if we only have that one thing, then our lives will be complete. We will be happy and fulfilled. Lord, we've all fallen for that lie. We've all sinned and we've all held the other things in our lives to be more important than you. Lord, we pray that you would help us to cherish the hope that we have in you. We give you thanks that you loved us so much that you made a way for us to come back into relationship with you. Lord, we pray that you would help us to find that forever hope in God through faith in Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.